Yes, sir. Thank you. John 6:31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach, wisdom to preach. Help us to be careful to teach only the truth, only those things that are good and right and proper, helpful and beneficial. Speak to the hearts of thy children. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, of course, we just read that one of the great discourses in the Bible by the Lord Jesus Christ on the bread of life. And there has been countless books written on that passage of Scripture. And there's every kind of theological thought you can possibly imagine. You just wouldn't believe what some people have managed to get out of that. And how they got it is a great mystery to me, because I can't find it in there. There's some really good material on the bread of life and the Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life. And a lot of good devotional material and a lot of good preaching material on this passage. And so I'm going to skip all that and talk to you about something else that's in there. Well, you can get that on, you know, anywhere. You can get Our Daily Bread and get John 6, you know. I want to point something out here. The Lord is trying to show them a spiritual truth by using a physical analogy. Now, remember Sunday night, I brought you that message on how to study the Bible, and I told you that God teaches with similitudes, with parables or parallels, and with allegory. And so here, the Lord's given a little story, and he's drawing a parallel between the manna that came down and him being the true manna. And he's trying to say, your fathers ate physical bread, which was good for physical life, but they died. And now I'm offering you spiritual bread, which is good for spiritual life. And so he has this great discourse. Now the problem with theology, and that's a theological statement, when he says that his body is the bread, and his blood is drink, and that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have eternal life, these people that are listening to him are going, this guy's lost his mind. This man is absolutely insane. How can he say, I am that bread which came down from heaven? We know who his mother and his father are. See? And so everything he says, they take issue with it. They immediately begin to find fault and to debate and to question whether or not what he says is so. And they question where he gets the authority to say it. And in some instances, where he has the audacity to say it. Amen? Now, the Lord just told them the gospel truth and gave them a great spiritual insight, but they're so busy nitpicking and finding fault that they never see what it is he's trying to show them. They have swallowed the camel. Amen? And that hasn't quit happening. People do that today. I know folks. Let me give you an example. I had a fellow come to my house one time. His mother had taken a shotgun, put it in her mouth, and blew the whole back of her head off. And this fellow came to me because he wanted comfort. He was trying to find rhyme or reason for what his mother did. But at the same time, this guy did not want to believe God and did not want to believe the Bible. And in the course of talking to him, it became evident that he was angry at God and that he was looking for reasons to reject God and reject the Bible. And finally, he just outed with it, you know, and he said, well, he said, I just can't accept the Bible. He said, it's full of mistakes. I said, well, show me one. You know, I've been reading it for a right good while now, and I've tried to be diligent, and I've never found it. So if I missed it, show it to me. You know what his text was, his problem was? Over in the book of James, it says, can a fountain bring forth bitter water and sweet at the same time? I said, what's the problem with that? He said, well, it can't bring forth both at the same time. I said, well, sure it can. If you have a fresh water fountain or undersea geyser in salt water, it comes out fresh water, mingles with the salt water, and becomes bitter. But you had both waters in it at the same time. But he was using little idiotic things. You say, well, that's just plain stupid. Yeah, it really was. But when people try to find fault with God, they will go to the most extreme circumstance. They will pick the most obscure passage to try and find some little nitpicking thing where if they can find fault with it, then they can reject the whole. And so these fellas aren't looking at the miracles the Lord Jesus Christ has done. They're not looking at the healed people, the blind that see, the crippled that walk, the multitudes that have been fed. They're not looking at any of that. They don't like what he said. And so they began to find fault. So like Christians listening to preachers. Most of the time, y'all don't care what we say. What you care about is how we say it. As long as we say it sweet and nice, if we say it kindly and gently with love, we can tell you the biggest bull story that anybody ever put out, and everybody's back there, amen, glory to God, isn't he wonderful? We've got the sweetest, nicest little preacher. Yeah, except he's a rascal and he doesn't know his Bible. But you let some preacher get up here that's a little sarcastic or a little surly, or his language is a little on the rough side, and he can be gun barrel straight, biblically sound, and have the power of God. And you know what most folks do? I don't like his attitude. I don't like his language. I don't think he's a Christian gentleman. Blow it out your ears, hon. You know why? People are more interested in how you say a thing than they are in what you say. And so when the Lord lays this biblical truth down on them, which is a heavy doctrine, he's talking about his body being a sacrifice and that sacrifice being sufficient to give you eternal life. They're not ready for it. So the immediate response is reject it. That's the way we do almost everything. If we don't know anything about it, if we can't understand it, if it doesn't make sense to our little finite mind, you know what we do? We say, that ain't right. That can't be. I never heard that before. I don't believe that. You beat yourself out a lot of the truth doing that. Amen. You need to be a little more broad-minded, a little more tolerant. Like me. Now, look up in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So would somebody please tell me who in the Bible ever ate the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ or drank his blood? He said, well, nobody. He died on Calvary's cross, he was buried, he rose, he ascended. Nobody ate the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody drank his blood. Well, he says, here, you got to do that. You know what it says? It says you got to eat his flesh, drink his blood. Now, you know that he doesn't mean that literally. It's a picture. He's trying to explain something. He's saying you got to embrace him. And that salvation is in his shed blood. You've got to receive him. You've got to get washed in his blood spiritually. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But they're thinking, we got to eat his flesh. They were Roman Catholic. Every Sunday. And I don't hate all Roman Catholics, so don't get all upset. But they're stuff of the wafer and the wine every Sunday becoming the literal body and the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is nonsense. I mean, the priest gets up there and he says, fee, fi, fo, fum, e pluribus unum, you know, and something magical takes place and the cracker on the plate, when you put it in your mouth, literally becomes the blood of the Lord, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wine, the fermented liquor in the cup, literally becomes the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put it in your mouth, that's magic, you know. That's nonsense. So how do you know that? Well, I want you to take your Bible with me and turn back to Mark chapter 14 for a minute. Here's a most fundamental and elementary thing that every Christian ought to get, and yet you've got a denomination which is the largest denomination in the world. 750 million Roman Catholics in the world. And they all believe that wafer and that Mother Vineyard Scepanon wine become the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet right here in the Bible, look in Mark chapter 14, verse 22. And as they did eat, this is the Lord's Supper now, and as they did eat, Jesus, he's still alive, he's still well, he has not shed his blood. He has not been crucified. He is sitting at the table, living and breathing. Got it? Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Was it his body? No, it was a symbol. He's using a physical thing to teach you a spiritual truth. The Bible does that over and over and over and over again. But people get hung up on the physical part and never see the spiritual. Verse 24, "And he said unto them, This is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And so in Mark chapter 14, the Lord, sitting at the table with his disciples, takes a cup of grape juice, new wine, Isaiah 65, and new wine and a loaf of bread, and he breaks it and blessed it, prayed over it, and gave it to them, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Well, he's sitting right there in front of them. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the Protestant Reformation, said this: "The body seated is not the body eaten." Now, that started a war. That it's called the doctrine of transubstantiation or the doctrine of consubstantiation. Transubstantiation is the Roman Catholic position that when the priest blesses the Eucharist or the host and you place it in your mouth, it is instantly transformed into the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Transubstantiation, it is transformed. Consubstantiation means it stays the same thing, it simply pictures the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the truth is, if the Roman Catholic was right, he is not right. Amen. If he were right, there would be 750 million cannibals on this planet. Because every Sunday, they take the cup and they take the wafer. And if it literally becomes blood and flesh, they're eating human flesh and drinking human blood. They're cannibals. Amen. So when you see a picture painted for you like this, when you see the Lord give you an illustration, look at the illustration, glean what from it you can, but don't get carried away with the illustration. Look for the spiritual truth that he's trying to give you. I got commentaries on my bookshelf at home, honest God. Like on Matthew 13, you know, you got all those little parables and stuff down through there. And those guys go for page after page after page, giving you the history and the geography and the customs and the traditions that were in vogue in that day. And when they get through, they've given you a lot of history, they've given you a lot of local color, and they never make one comment about what you're supposed to learn from that thing. I don't care about the history if you just want to know the truth. I don't care about local customs. They change. I want to know, what's he trying to show me? What do I need to learn from this thing? What can I find in here that help me live a better life, be a better servant, draw closer to God? That's what you're supposed to be looking for. Now, look on down here, verse 61. I'm going to park here a while. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Now, the Lord has given them this doctrine about himself and about eternal life and how eternal life is in him, which for the most part they missed. And they're finding fault, and they're complaining, and they're murmuring among themselves. Look back at verse 41. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, see? They're having a hard time with it. And so down here in verse 61, the Lord senses what's going on. He can tell that there's an uproar in the crowd, that there's dissension and discontent and that kind of thing. And so the Lord says to him, he asked him a question. He said, does this offend you? Does what offend him? What he just said about the bread of life and about the blood. He said, what I just said, the little story I just gave you, the illustration I just painted for you, he said, does that offend you? And the truth is, it did. They found fault with it. Now, that word offend, is, you know, you can use it a lot of different ways. We get offended in a lot of ways at a lot of things. If somebody uses certain language in front of us or in front of our lady folk, we get offended. So bless God, he ain't got no business talking like that. My wife, my youngins ain't got to listen to that kind of trash. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. We get offended. When people have a certain attitude about them, if they're overbearing or if they're arrogant, it offends us. We get angry about it. Amen? There's any number of things. But we can get intellectually offended. We can be emotionally offended. And a lot of times we get offended because we don't understand a thing, or what's being said or done or seen is repugnant to us. We don't like it. We find it abhorrent. And it offends our sensibilities. Most of us can get offended about a lot of things. Now, the truth is, we don't get offended about near as much as we ought to. And a lot of times, we don't get offended about what we ought to. But we can get offended. You know, if the lady comes into church on Sunday morning and the pastor doesn't notice her new dress and say something, she'll get offended. Somebody visits, you know, they come to the church twice and the pastor doesn't get there to visit them, you know, before they make their third trip to the church. They get offended because he obviously doesn't care. We do care. We just work a full-time job and got a family too, so it takes us a while to get around. But people get, they get their feelings hurt. They get offended. They take offense at what you do or don't do, or what you say or what you don't say, where you go or where you don't go, what you wear or what you don't wear, what you listen to or what you don't listen to. You can offend somebody with almost anything. Amen? Amen. And so the Lord asked him, he said, does this offend you? Well, it did. And if you look over in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They couldn't understand what he was saying. They were so busy looking at the physical aspect of the illustration that they never saw the spiritual truth, and they couldn't make sense out of the physical application, so they rejected it out of hand, concluded that he was a nut, a heretic, and they went back and they didn't follow him anymore. I don't know how many Christians down through the ages have come across some Bible doctrine or some principle in Scripture that crossed their belief or their understanding, and they took offense at it, and they haven't been in church in 20 years. So what happened? They got offended. Amen? It happens all the time. I've had it happen in our church. Folks, you preach something, they don't understand it or they don't get it, or it crosses what they've already been taught or what they believe or what they like or what they don't like. They just get their backside up on their shoulders and ride off into the sunset. Amen? Now, I want to talk to you a few minutes about this being offended thing. And the reason I want to do that, because the Bible said in Psalm 119, verse 165, and they that love thy word, nothing shall offend them. Got that? You folks that love God and love the Bible, ain't nothing ought to offend you. Now, I didn't say things shouldn't make you mad and get you upset. I'm talking about offended in the sense that we just read here in John chapter 6. They were so offended, they quit following the Lord. Nothing should ever make you quit serving God. I don't care if the preacher runs off with the secretary. I don't care if all the deacons are drunks. I don't care if you got to go to 15 different churches before you find one that preaches what you want to hear. I don't care how many people snub you or don't like you or talk about you or tell tales on you. Nothing ought to ever be able to stop you from serving Jesus Christ. My goodness, I've been preaching 29 years and I've talked to all kind of people. And I say, where do you folks go to church? Well, we used to go down here to Friendly Baptist, you know. Watch out for them friendly things. We go down here to Friendly Baptist and Pastor Sonny Feelgood, you know. And we went down there for years. And then they were just something come up. I just don't want to talk about it, but I'll just say this. Something come up in the church and they didn't do us right. And I just couldn't go along with what they was wanting to do. And so we just kind of got out of the habit of going. You redneck moron, I'm telling you the honest goodness truth, man. If you can't get along where you're at, don't quit on God. Go someplace else. Amen. Crying out loud. Wasn't God let you down? Wasn't God messed you up? If it was some old sister, some old brother, a pastor, a deacon, or whoever it was that got your feathers all twisted up, just go somewhere else. It's the only church in town. It's the best one in town, but ain't the only one. You can live with second best. And we can live without you. So nothing should offend you like these people were offended. Now, having said that, I want to talk to you about being offended. You ever think about what it is that offends us? Well, sometimes we get offended about things we don't know. We get offended about things we can't understand. We get offended about what hasn't been revealed to us. You know, somebody kept a secret from you, didn't tell you something, didn't let you in on it. You weren't part of the little clique. You didn't know what was going down. And now you feel slighted and left out and shortchanged. And, you know. Hello? Hello, 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 hello. Those kind of things offend us. Things that are hard or difficult to grasp offend us. Because we want to think we can get it the first time, you know. We want to think we're as smart as the next guy, and if Joe Schmuck over there can get it, I know I can. And now you got to go over it three or four times. You know what? You're going to get aggravated with it. You're going to get offended by it. I don't think it's so doggone important anyway. Hey, man, I made it 56 years without that, and I guess I'll make another 56. Now, there are all kind of things and all kind of ways to get offended, but I want to give you, just four or five that unsaved people get offended at. Christians get offended. We are really thin-skinned. We get offended at a lot of things that we shouldn't. But there are some things about us and what we believe that offends them. For example, how many of y'all believe the Bible from kiver to kiver? Every word, every jot, every tittle. Amen. Now, when I say the Bible, bless God, I'm talking about this 1611 Authorized Version, King James. Amen. 810,677 words, 929 chapters. Amen. Every word of it is the Word of God. Nothing missing, nothing added. It's the perfect, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God until the second coming of Jesus Christ in the English language for English-speaking people. Amen. And y'all believe in creation, right? There was nothing, And God sitting up there in the darkness of eternal night opened his mouth and spoke into existence all that there is in the universe. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Well, don't go downtown and tell the local science teacher. Don't go over to Winthrop University and tell the philosophy teacher, because they don't believe that. They think that millions and millions and millions and millions of years ago, the big ball of mass, and nobody knows where that came from, see. They never have got around first cause, but anyway, there's this big blob of stuff out there in nothing, and it just blew up one day. And it slung all this junk all over the place, and the earth just happened to be right out here in exactly the right orbit around the sun, and the earth cooled down and got hard and crusty. It had been about 12,000 degrees centigrade. But it cooled down after a little while. And as hot as it was, somehow or another, out here in the vastness of empty space, water formed and made a little pond. Now, there wasn't nothing in it. It's just a big old pile of dirt with a little incredible lightning bolt. And from that, we got to here. Not a heck of a lot of improvement. Just took a couple hundred million years, you know, maybe a billion years or two. And we've evolved into what we are now. And they call that science. And when you say, I don't believe your science, it takes more faith to believe that story than it does believe that there's an intelligent God out there someplace who spoke it into existence. That makes a whole lot more sense, and that's easier to believe than that story you got. Amen? They get offended. You know what they do when they get offended? They call you a bigot, narrow-minded, and intolerant, and reactionary, and old-fashioned, and ignorant redneck, untaught, unlearned. They think you're stupid and backwards. They've got science on their side, and you just walk by blind faith. Well, bless God, my blind faith didn't get a lightning bolt coming out of nothing, and it didn't get water on the surface of a rock that was 12,000 degrees hot. Hello to faith. I know why they say, oh, ye have little faith, because they got all the faith. Amen. Well, creation offends the world. That's why they've outlawed it. That's why you can't teach it in school. You can teach evolution, but you can't teach creation. Say, why? Because it offends the world. Good. I hope they choke on it. Amen? You take the miracles in the Bible. They offend the world. Rolling back the Red Sea. The virgin birth. Do you realize how easy the virgin birth was compared to getting water on this planet after it cooled off? Well, folks ought to just stop and think about some of that stuff sometime. I'll tell you what the honest truth is. I get offended at them morons. Anybody gullible enough to believe some of that stuff science puts out, I tell you what, son, I got some land I want to sell you. I got a deed to Atlantis. Well, I go on and on with all that. But I just thought for a moment, if you'll just indulge me, and you really do either have to or get up and walk out, says. I just thought I'd give you some things tonight that offend me. I think Christians ought to get offended. Amen? So I just want to use that little thing there where the Lord says, does this offend you? And I want to take that little phrase right out of context and misuse it for a few minutes. I want to talk to you about some things that offend me. Christians ought to get offended. And right now, blessed be God, I'm offended at J.C. Penney. I'm so outdone with J.C. Penney. I've been thinking about writing a letter to their national headquarters. You know what that bunch of slime balls have done? Listen, Mr. Penney, the fellow that founded J.C. Penney, was a Christian man. He is rolling over in his grave at what his company is doing today. Amen. But you know what they did? J.C. Penney is selling a t-shirt, a sweatshirt at J.C. Penney. And what it is, it's got a trailer, a ratty-looking, run-down trailer on the front. And on the top, it says, "I'm homeschooled." S-C-O-O-L-E-D. They misspelled it. To try and make all the homeschooled kids in the world look like ignorant trailer trash. That offends me. And what I'll do, I got three grandkids sitting here right now tonight that are homeschooled. I'll put them against anybody in the same grade level in the public education system in this entire county right here tonight. And we'll see who's ignorant. We'll see who can read, write, do arithmetic, geography, and history. And a little Bible thrown in just for good measure. Amen? And they live in a trailer, and they ain't trash. Amen. And if you think they are, you better not let their pawpaw find out. Their pawpaw will whoop your butt. Amen. I was a man a long time before I was a Christian. Amen. That's not all, though. J.C. Penney not only got this trailer trash. And by the way, just for, in case you don't know, they just did a big survey about homeschool kids. They dominate in the scores in spelling, history, math, science, and geography nationwide. That is, the best students in America are homeschool students. They're a year and a half to 2 years above all the other people on the same grade level. They offend me. Amen? Now, not only has J.C. Penney got that stupid thing, you know what else that J.C. Penney got? They had an advertisement of a little preteen, pre-puberty little girl getting new clothes to go back to school. And she's got on a little top that just barely comes under her little bosoms. And she got on a pair of hip hugger dink jeans that are skin tight and show off all of her anatomy. And her mother looks at her and she said, "You can't go to school like that." And she reaches over and she pulls the little girl's pants down further on her hips. That's the advertisement for J.C. Penney. I'm going to tell you something. As a man, as a Christian, as a father, as a granddaddy, as a preacher, that offends me. That's not right. That's not decent. What are we trying to turn our little girls into? Oh, we wanted to raise them to be ladies. I thought we wanted them to be pure and clean and decent. Why do we then dress them like whores and treat them like whores? You dress them like whores, treat them like whores, give them liberty like a whore, they'll turn into a whore. America's insane, and J.C. Penney is trying to make a dirty dollar off our basic, filthy nature. Somebody say amen. What have I done with my glasses? Thanks. Don't that offend you? Now, y'all just sit there. I'm going to have fun. If nobody enjoys it tonight, I will. Sometimes I just have to let it go. I'll tell you something that offends me. Bless God. The other day I pulled up to a red light on Cherry Road. I'm in my truck. I got my air conditioner. I got my windows rolled up. I'm listening to gospel music on my radio. Might have been a tape, but it's gospel music. This little car pulled up beside of me, and I'm driving a diesel truck, 3/4 ton. And my truck starts to go, I look over there and here's some great big old person of color. Got speakers in that thing this big around and 500 watts per channel. And he got some jungle funk going, you know. And he is shaking my car. I roll my window down. I got the volume knob on my radio, and I turned it wide open, and then I honked my horn. I raced my mouth. I said, what are you doing? I was aggravating that sucker, because I was offended at that noise. Dirty language, F word this, and I mean, just filthy, filthy stuff. And they call that music? I'm sorry. That stuff offends my sensibilities. And people hear it all the time and they won't say anything about it. And so them kind of folks just run around doing whatever they want to because nobody will stand up to them. Bless God, next time somebody pulls up beside of you or behind you and they're making all that noise, roll your windows down. Grab that volume button. Turn around and look at me now. Go, amen. You say, well, what if they want to fight? Run, stupid, run. I'll tell you something else that aggravates me, boy. I mean, I just get offended about this. I get offended at a society that tries to make perversion normal. Amen. That offends me. Amen. Put two queers, two male queers or two female queers, together on them TV programs, and they walk around with their arm around each other, walk around smooching each other, and nobody says nothing about it, just like, well, what's the deal? Well, I'm going to tell you what the deal is. God made the boy, and God made the girl. And God said, boy, that's a girl. Go for it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? That Bible said, the Bible said, thou shalt not lay with mankind as with womankind. Amen? That Bible said in Romans chapter 1, and they left the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, doing that which is unseemly. It's an abomination. It is not normal. Just aggravates me, irritates me. I get offended because nobody's saying anything about it anymore. They say, oh, you can't say queer. Well, why not? They're queer. Any man that can look at another man and get excited, they say, it's queer, buddy, I'm telling you. I was about 3 years old when I figured out what girls were. Hey, man, I ain't looked at a boy since. And I married her. My mama was a girl. My wife is a girl. My daughters are girls. My granddaughter's a girl. Amen? There ain't three sexes. There's two. Boy and girl. Boy and girl. Well, it's just another lifestyle. Yeah, but it's a wicked lifestyle. It's a perverted lifestyle. It's an ungodly lifestyle. It's a dirty, diseased lifestyle. Amen? I tell you what. I was married you a pretty little old girl that's a virgin when you marry her. And if she don't run around, and you're a virgin when you marry her, and you don't run around, you can live till Jesus comes, and you won't ever worry about syphilis, gonorrhea, non-specific urethritis, herpes, AIDS, or none of the rest of it. Amen? Now that's normal. That's natural. I get sick and tired of a world that wants to declare perversion normal. Oh, I probably ought not to preach on this because surely I'll make somebody mad. Okay. I you know something that offends me? Unruly children in public places offends me. Now, I love kids. I do. I had to come up here and work on a toilet last night. I brought my grandkids with me, and we jammed a while. We cranked that stereo up back there, got them drums and that bass guitar, and we were rocking and rolling. To gospel music, of course. We just had it loud, and we was going. We had a good old time, wasn't we? We got in the truck, we sang songs, we got us a Pepsi Cola and just had a big old time. I love young'uns. But I don't think my young'uns or your young'uns are to disrupt everybody else in a restaurant or a store. I think you ought to be able to control them. Say, well, we just can't do a thing with them. Let me have them. Let me have them. We do something with them. So what are you going to do? I'm going to beat them to death. Now you can beat them to death without killing them. I just want you to know that. I mean, you go out to dinner and sit down at a restaurant and you're fixing to pay $20 for a steak and a couple of dollars for a soft drink and a cup of coffee, and then you got to leave that stupid waitress 15%. That's for two of us. That's $50. And somebody sitting behind you got two little monsters back there, about 3-4 years old, and two grown people that weigh from 130 to 230 pounds cannot control two 25-pound 3-year-olds. What in the world's wrong with you? My daddy had trouble controlling me. This is control. He had you by the nape of the neck. He said, son, sit down in that chair, shut up, and don't move. Now, if you didn't take that warning serious and you disobeyed, my daddy would just control you again, right down to the restroom, pull your little old britches down, and light you up, son. I mean, you look like Rudolph. You would glow in the dark. And after you went, you know, he'd say, shut up, knock that off. Wipe your little face off, take you by the hand, and walk right back down to the table and put you down. I tell you what you didn't do the rest of that meal, son. You didn't wiggle. You didn't squat. You didn't play. You go in restaurants these days, man, and here's kids 2, 3, 4 years old. They down in the floor. They roaming all around. They running here. They running there. They're under the table. They playing kickball with the napkins and stuff, you know. They sit there at the table and holler out, you know. Ah! Mom and daddy eating dinner. They don't turn around. They don't say, shh. They don't do nothing. They just keep on, just like they didn't say nothing. And if you go, they'll look up and you go, I didn't say, because I thought it was cute, lady. I said that because I want you to shut that little hyena up. Amen. Your children should not inflict their bad manners on the rest of society. Amen. Teach them, train them, control them. Amen. Amen. Say, well, we'd have to spank them, okay? They will survive, you know. Man, I got 6 points over here I ain't even started on yet. I'll tell you something else that offends me. Do y'all get offended about the same stuff? Don't it aggravate you? My wife and I went, I think it was a Walmart. That's the only place we can afford to shop. So it had to have been Walmart. Oh, Lord. We were shopping, and we're walking down the aisle, we're holding hands. We're married, we can do that. Amen. If you're not married, you keep your cotton-picking hands off each other. Amen. You got to have a license before you can hold hands. Anyway, we're walking down through the store, and here comes two little, these particular kids happen to be kids of color. And they came flying down the middle aisle of the thing, and one went around this side, and one went right between us. If I weren't so old, if I were quicker on my feet, that kid would have made the end of the aisle on his nose, because I'd have tripped him. And as fast as he was going, he'd have slid right down to the meat cases.
And mamas and daddy, there's no adult with them. These kids are 6 or 7 years old, and they're out there roaming around all by themselves. Listen, 6, 7-year-old kid ain't got no business being out in no shopping center, got no business being in no grocery store, roaming around without mom and daddy. They need some parental supervision. We've advocated raising our kids, and we just letting them grow up. So, you just can't make them. Sure you can. You make a kid do anything. You outweigh him 10 to 1. I was always bigger and stronger than my kids. I can make them do anything. What you mean is you're not going to make them do nothing. That's what folks mean. Somebody say amen. Felt pretty weak. Amen. Now listen, you can control them. You can discipline them. You can spank them without abusing them, without doing physical or psychological damage. You just need to start early, be consistent, be firm. Amen. Most people mess up because the kid does something 14 times before they finally slap the back of their hand. Amen. People say, well, I'm going to make the punishment fit the crime. Well, you're too dumb to breathe. If the punishment fits the crime, it's a 50-50, then 50% of the time it's worth it. Amen. That's like, you know, Tweety Bird said, if I do it, I get a whooping. I do it. You know what he decided? That what he was going to do was worth what it was going to cost him. You always make the punishment disproportionate to the crime. It's got to be not worth it. Well, that's just a couple of things that offend me. I got a whole bunch more. I wish I had more time. I'd tell you some of them. I feel a lot better sometimes when I just get it out. Amen. I'm like Jeremiah. I'm like a seething pot inside. It's amazing to me, in all seriousness, how we can get offended at the most trivial and most insignificant things. When nobody mentioned my name, nobody shook my hand. Nobody noticed my new dress. They didn't invite me to participate and get all hurt and wounded about it. And then the things in our lives that are important, that ought to offend us, that ought to drive us to action, we never say a mumbling word. So, well, it's none of my business. Let them do whatever they want to. That's why your society is as chaotic as it is. It ought to offend you. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, I appreciate you letting me rant and rave. I appreciate you letting me vent. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to be men and women that think. Help us not to be little. Help us not to be petty. Help us not to be offended at things that are of no importance and of no significance. While all around us there are major issues that demand our attention, that cry out to us, and we simply close our eyes. Help us to be what we ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Bruce bought about 100 pounds of tomatoes. Don't forget men, Saturday morning at 8 o'clock at Shoney's in Rock Hill, men's prayer breakfast. Howdy, boys. How we doing? Good to see you, buddy. Boy, I'm glad you're coming on Wednesday night. That just thrills my heart. Yeah? All right. Keith, how you doing tonight, buddy? You back doing better?
Yeah, better than it was Sunday.
Boy, I'm sorry. You little rascal. You rascal. See ya. See ya.
Bye-bye.
You going to make the prayer breakfast, brother?
I think I got the word.
Yeah.